So you are you in Jeremiah chapter 37 where we left off? We left off chapter 36. So are you guys there? Lord, may you speak to our hearts tonight. Amazing when we read through something written thousands of years ago, and yet it's for us today also. Yes, Lord, we understand it was prophetic for the nation of Israel. And yet we also see, God, that some things haven't changed all that much. And so, Lord, may we learn and be encouraged, and may we have something that we can take home with us tonight, that we can take to our place of employment or our place wherever you have us tomorrow or even tonight, Lord, that we can take it with us. And so we thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your spirit that teaches us, and may you do so tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've shared with you guys, Jeremiah wrote this particular letter, and but they're not in chronological order. So some of them, like last week, we were looking at some of the prophecy that happened during the King Jehoiakim. Tonight, we're going into Zedekiah. So Jehoiakim was right before Zedekiah. And so Zedekiah was the last king set up for the nation of Israel. He's the last one before Israel gets taken down. And he's there mainly because Nebuchadnezzar put him there. So even though, he's a king of Israel, but King Nebuchadnezzar was the one that said, I'm going to put him in this particular place. And he... So they call him a vassal king. So he's kind of placed there by one of the raiding enemies. So Nebuchadnezzar has already been through Israel twice. So he's raided the place twice. The Jews have now kind of set up a defense. They've kind of rebelled against him. So he's set up a siege all the way around the wall, I should say. And it's been there for 18, he's been there for a year and a half almost. And so crazy that you would think that the people living inside Jerusalem would see the campfires around the city. They would hear, what was going on outside the city wall. They would see the men there during the daytime. You would think that that would be enough to believe the words of Jeremiah, wouldn't you? You would think that to look outside and to see there is Babylon, they're coming in, they've already been in twice. They want to take down the city. Jeremiah is saying they're going to take down the city. They're building siege ramps, and yet you got people saying it's not going to happen. I mean, sometimes you wonder, how stupid can people be? Or can we say, how low do you have to go? Because think about in our own lives, how the enemy was all around us. You know, we were going down, 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 and people were saying, look, God loves you. All you got to do is surrender to him. And we were saying, nope, that's good for you, but not for me. And so oftentimes I have to ask people, how low do you want to go? It's up to you, right? It's up to each individual. How low do you want to go? And I am amazed at how low some people have to go. Where that bottom is for people, sometimes they have to lose everything, end up in jail, and sometimes even that's not low enough. And it just makes you wonder. And so that's what brings us into where we pick it up tonight. After Jeremiah has rewritten the scroll, remember the king burned the scroll last week, the one that Jeremiah brings into him and says, actually Jeremiah had dictated it and then brings it in. And he, amazingly enough, takes that scroll and burns it right in front of everyone, throws it right in the fire, takes God's word and throws it right in the fire. It's just a mind boggler, right? So this brings us to chapter 37. So are you guys there? Now, by the way, at this particular point, Jeremiah has been a prophet for almost 30 years. 30 years sharing with people. Nobody has responded. Nobody has believed. Nobody has changed. He's been in and out of jail, in and out of prison because of the message that he's giving. And watch what happens. Now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon made king in the land of Judah. But, verse 2, neither he nor his servants, number 1, nor he, the king, Zedekiah, nor his servants, number 2, nor the people, number 3, of the land, gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Can you imagine this? How sad is that? No one's listening. The king, his staff, his servants, the people, no one wants to listen and believe what he has to say. So, Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. So now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. So then here's what we see. Can you imagine this? So they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear from him. Zedekiah doesn't want to hear God's word or his instructions. He doesn't want to obey them, and yet he asks for prayer. I pondered on that one. That one tripped me out. I'm thinking, why would he do that? Isn't it interesting to, I mean, I don't know exactly why. I'll throw you out my ideas. Have you ever had someone in your own circle that they don't really want to have a relationship with the Lord? They don't really care. But yet when they get into trouble, they say, would you pray for me? You ever been there? I have. Isn't that a trip? And so here is the same thing. So really and truly, what does Zedekiah want? He doesn't really want to hear God's word, because we already saw that. He doesn't want to obey God's word. So what does he want? He wants somehow either the protection of God or the blessing of God. He wants something from God, but he doesn't want God. Isn't that crazy? And so, guys, let's face it. I know people, I've had people in my own circle that are the same way. I want God's help. Maybe I want his blessing. So what is it? 911. Okay, Lord, I'm ready to listen to something. And you know what? It caused me to ponder something. Does that not, I mean, people on the outside look at you and they look at me and they say, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites at church. That's why I don't go. And this made me think of the utter hypocrisy of someone who doesn't want God, doesn't want to obey God, but they ask you to pray for them. Isn't that wild? Who's the bigger hypocrite? At least we're on the inside saying we're looking for help. We're trying, if you will, to get our lives right with the Lord. Those guys are on the outside in their utter hypocrisy. They want nothing to do with God, but until they're in trouble, then they ask us to pray for them. Who's the bigger hypocrites? Isn't that crazy? So the next time somebody wants to call and they tell you why I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, have you ever asked God for help? If they say, well, yes, I'm going to say, then you're a hypocrite. Why don't you come and join the rest of us, right? So anyhow, that was just a thought that I had as I was pondering this whole thing with Zedekiah. So Jeremiah, he has freedom. He's not put into prison again at this particular point. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So here's what happened here, guys. So Zedekiah reaches out, sends messengers to Egypt. You guys remember we already talked about this earlier. So Egypt decides, you know what, let's go up because maybe Egypt and, you know, all of us and the Jews will be able to take on the Babylonians. Alone, we don't stand a chance. But together, maybe we can do it. So this is interesting. So Egypt comes up. The Babylonians see it. They've laid a siege around the city for, you know, a year and a half. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar sees this and he pulls back. And I wondered about that. Why would a guy like that, who's, you know, the most powerful nation on earth, do something like that? Here's my, I give you my opinion. He probably looked at it and said, you know what? it's not worth the risk to take on both. If they gather together, then it could be a bloody battle. So we're going to pull back, wait and see what happens, and then we'll either have to go back down there and fight them together, or we'll wait until they separate, and then we'll take them on one at a time. So he pulls back, but watch what happens. Remember, all the prophets that are, the false prophets that are in Jerusalem are saying, don't worry, it's not going to happen. What Jeremiah is prophesying, it's not going to happen. We're going to be okay. Everything is fine. So what do you think all the people in Jerusalem thought when all of a sudden the Babylonians bail out? They get the help from Egypt. The Babylon pulls up and leaves. What do you think they are thinking? Yeah, Jeremiah, you're an idiot. You've been prophesying doom and despair. You're a fool. We shouldn't have listened to you. That's why we didn't listen to you. The other prophets that have been speaking that if everything is going to be okay, we knew they were right. You are the fool. Watch what happens. So, they departed. Verse 6, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, to Zedekiah, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Remember he said, go ask the Lord. Obviously, Jeremiah didn't do it. So he says, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart, for though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fought against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. So what does he say to go back and tell him? Okay, Nebi's pulled back. They're all saying, see, we shouldn't listen to you, Jeremiah. And then out of nowhere, God, and I wonder if Jeremiah was looking at this going, God, did I hear you right? I see something that doesn't make sense. I mean, that's happened to me before. When God speaks to my heart, tells me to do something, and it kind of falls apart, and I go, uh-oh, Lord, did I not hear you correctly? Have you ever had those moments where you're thinking, did I hear him? Did I not hear him? And so Jeremiah was probably wondering, Lord, did I hear you incorrectly? Look, the Babylonians are leaving. You told me that the Egyptians weren't going to help. Well, guess what happens? The Egyptians pulled stock and they leave. So now he says, I want you to go back out there and you tell the king of Judah, Babylon will come back, you'll see. And he said, even if you go out and you defeat the entire Babylonian army and all you got left is a bunch of wounded guys, they're still going to defeat this city. My word is still going to come true no matter what. Are you with me? So that's something you can hold on to. So then he says, I flipped the page back. So it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. So remember, Jeremiah is from the area. So all of a sudden, the siege is up. Jeremiah thinks, you know what, I'm going to go back up to where my home is, and I want to go say, you know, hang out with some of my peeps back up there. And so when he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. And Jeremiah said, false, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him. That literally means they gave him a beating, and they put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So he gets beat, and he gets put into prison. And so when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. So let me ask you guys a quick question. Is Jeremiah being obedient and faithful to what God was asking him to do? The answer is yes, correct? Is he suffering at the hands of his enemy in spite of the fact that he's doing what God's telling him to do? Whoa. See, we in the West think that if we're doing what God's telling us to do, we're being obedient, that you will get blessing every time. But there are sometimes when you could be doing everything right and still things fall apart in your life. You could be doing everything right and all of a sudden you end up in the hospital. You could be doing everything right. I mean, for me, this is exactly what happened. I was doing what I thought. Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. And all, where did this disease come from, Lord? And so does that mean that God has pulled his blessings away from someone? Absolutely not. Sometimes we don't even know what God is up to, but I think that is what true faith is. See, it's really easy to have faith that if I'm doing what God's telling me to do, that I'm going to get blessed every single time. Well, that's not always true. That we, you know, this isn't a Hallmark movie here, gang, okay? But there are times where I think our faith gets tested where he says, will you trust me even though it seems like to you things are falling apart? Even though it seems like to you that obeying me brings trouble to your life, will you still trust me? Will you still follow me? Does that make sense, you guys? And I think that is a true test of our faith, but you never know what God is up to around you anyway. Watch what happens, okay? So then Zedekiah, verse 17, the king sent and took him out. So he goes and gets him out of prison. The king then asked him secretly in his house, and he said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you and against your servants or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Remember, Babylon pulled back, then they came back in. So now where are those guys that were prophesying this? Therefore, please hear me and return to the house, or do not return me. Make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So I think one thing that we can learn here, Jeremiah was saying, even though everything falling apart, he gets put into prison, he's falsely accused. So think this through with me. Falsely accused, falsely arrested, falsely imprisoned. Does that sound any way familiar to you? And then he's brought out of prison. He gets beat. And then he's asked the question, what is the word of the Lord to you? You know, do you have a word from God to me? If there were ever a time, I mean, does that not sound like Jesus himself, right? But think about this. If there was ever a time when Jeremiah could have justified not telling the entire truth, it would have been there. Don't you agree? If all of a sudden he goes, is there a word from God? Yes. If you don't put me back in prison, I'm going to tell you some cool stuff. But this shows you the strength of Jeremiah. He didn't go politically correct. He didn't get PC with him. He still told him, I hate to tell you this, Zedekiah, but you're still going down. But don't put me back in that prison. Please don't do that. So what an awesome picture. So not only was this for Jeremiah, but it's for me, you guys. It's for us. That even though you and I may be getting pressured at various places to do something that we don't want to do, to avoid, you know, if somebody's asking you to compromise in some way, and you're tempted, man, if I don't compromise, it could mean my job, it could mean my position, it could mean the fact that I may not get a raise, or I might lose that position to someone else. Listen, you know, learn the lesson of Jeremiah. He didn't care. He said, no, I'm going to trust God. Even though I may end up going back to prison, it may not go well for me, but I cannot compromise. And that, for me, was very convicting. You know what I'm saying? And so, here we see he doesn't change his message to save his skin. And I wonder if you know, maybe Zedekiah saw that and said, dude, you know what? You're a man of great courage. So because of that, I'm gonna cut you a little bit of slack. I don't know. So we continue on with this. It's hopefully we get three chapters because they kind of go together. Now, Shephathiah 10 or something like that, the son of Mattan, Gedadol, is a bunch of guys right here, right? And they heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans will live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. So, he is telling them, if you surrender, you will live. If you fight, you will die. Are you with me so far? Hold on to that thought, because we're going to come to it again at the end of this chapter. So God is speaking to Jeremiah, saying the city is going to be taken. Surrender and you live. Surrender to the Babylonians, even though that goes against all of your thoughts to do so. But if you do, you will gain your life. If you don't, you're going to die. Okay? Therefore, verse 4, the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. So in other words, shut this prophet up because he's bad for morale. He's ruining the morale of the people. He's saying something contrary to what we know to be true. I mean, how many more times do they need to see God honor his word? Then Zedekiah the king said, okay, look, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So this is a well that they drop him down. It's a cistern, really, is what it is. They drop him down in this cistern. So isn't it radical that Zedekiah, who just got him out of one trouble, now says, okay, you guys do whatever you want to. So he doesn't stand up for him at this particular point. Go ahead, do what you want to. So they take Jeremiah, who's only done, he's only done what God's asking him to do, and they drop him down into a hole, into a pit, and it's like a cistern that's not producing water anymore, but it's muddy on the bottom. It sinks into the mud. So you can imagine a dark hole where your feet is stuck in mud. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Now, I want you to circle his name. Let me tell you what it means. It's kind of cool. It means servant of the king. So Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was the king, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. So think this through with me, you guys. He is not one of the princes. He is not one of the political elite. He is not a part of the political system at all. He is a servant to the king. He's probably in charge of some of the girls because, he's a eunuch. But he recognizes and he takes a stand, which could mean that if the king would say, "Don't you come and talk to me like that," it could mean he gets put to death. But he recognizes, I got a guy that needs help. Jeremiah needs some help. And so he goes and he stands up to the king and says, "You got to help him. Are you with me so far?" Okay? So then, verse 10, the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you. Lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags, and they let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, are you guys hearing how many times his name is being mentioned? Hold that in your thought process. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Hey, Jeremiah, put these old clothes and rags under your armpits and under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So here, this guy, who's little or no importance as far as in the king's court is concerned. So the king has already said, "I can't do anything against you guys. Go ahead and take Jeremiah, do what you want to." Then one guy says, "King, we can't do that." So then, obviously, once again, Zedekiah determines, "You know what, I got to help this guy Jeremiah out. He's a good dude." So these guys go and they get him out. So remember that. Remember how many times his name is being mentioned. We'll talk about him in a minute. So then, verse 14. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me." How many times does he need to be told, right, you guys? Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you won't listen to me." So Zedekiah, the king, swore secretly to Jeremiah. See, there's something about Zedekiah that there's, at least he appreciates the integrity of Jeremiah. He may not like what he's hearing, but he's going, you know, the dude at least tells me the truth, which is probably, for a king, not a whole lot of people do that. You know, they schmooze you all the time. So, Zedekiah, the king, "I swear, as the Lord lives who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hands of these men who seek your life," those bunch of guys that want to kill you. So then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel." Now, honestly, you guys, would this not be a time to go PC with him? I got to tell this guy what he wants to hear. He's never going to get off my back. Here's the word of the Lord to you, Zedekiah. "If you will surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, for they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." So, you guys, I want you to connect that. Remember when we talked about this all the way back over in the first part of chapter 38, where he says, "If you surrender, you will live." This is really and truly a kind of a radical principle, isn't it? If we do what God is asking us to do, which is, he's told you, he's told me, if you surrender, you will live. If you fight against me, you will die. Jesus said it in a very interesting way. Remember in Matthew, in chapter 16. Well, you know what? Turn there real quick with me. We got time. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you something. In Matthew 16, verse 25. Let me get to another page here. Right after, you guys, right after the the episode that took place at Caesarea Philippi. Remember, Jesus takes his guys up there and he says, "Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says that in Satan's front room, his living room. And so then Peter, after Jesus said, "Okay, guys, now that you got that, we're heading to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be I'm going to be falsely accused, falsely arrested, falsely imprisoned. The Jews are going to betray me. The Romans are going to put me on a crucifixion." Peter says, "That's not going to happen when you're with me." And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." This was another attempt of Satan at a weaker moment to lure Jesus. Then he said, verse 24, 16:24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him," look at these things, "deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, I want you guys to understand, the cross in that culture was a brutal instrument of death. It was torture. So Jesus did not say, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. It's going to be a blast. We're going to have fun." No, he said, "There's going to be times where you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to die to yourself." Guys, dying to ourselves is not a fun thing to do at times. I'm selfish. I'm still self-centered. I want what's best for Rob at times, right? And yet, Jesus said, "Put it to death, Rob." But I don't want to. So dying is not an easy thing. And then he said, "Follow me." Then watch this, verse 25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Does that sound familiar? Is that not basically the same instructions that God was giving through Jeremiah, to the people of Israel? If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you surrender, you will gain it. Now, of course, they viewed the Babylonians as an enemy. And they were, in one hand, but in all reality, they were the vehicle of God, that God was saying, "I'm asking you to surrender to me. Obey me. Don't obey what you think is best. Do what I'm asking you to do and you will live." And it went against all logic, against all what they were thinking. Isn't that crazy? And yet, it's the same thing that God asked for me and for you. He says, "Rob, if you want to live, I need you to die. If you want to win, you got to surrender." And that doesn't make sense sometimes. It goes against common sense and common logic. But yet, is that not how, when we finally do it, you go, "Wow, I wish I would have done that a long time ago." And so this is what he's asking them to do. So you can write Matthew 16:25 and 26 right there next to verse 17. So then Zedekiah, back to chapter 38, Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." Well, a bunch of Jews had already defected. They had begun to listen to Jeremiah. So what if, because they almost starved to death, and he wasn't listening to the word of God, he wasn't listening to the voice of God, so what if the Babylonians take me, so I go out and I say, "Surrender," they take me and they hand me over to the people that I kind of caused lots of trouble for. They're going to abuse me. So he was more afraid of people than he was God himself. Isn't that crazy? And yet that's still something that we see in even our current culture. So he says, "What if, you know, I'm afraid they might abuse me." And let's see, where did I leave off at? Oh, verse 19, so verse 20. But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey my voice. Obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live." Come on, dude, do the right thing. Just listen to what I'm saying to you. "But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word the Lord has shown me. If you refuse, you're going to reap the consequences." And yet, you know what, guys? I mean, think of how many times it was said to us, "Rob, if you just surrender, you'll begin to experience all that God has for you." I mean, even before we became believers, how many times did somebody tell you that? and we wouldn't surrender. And think of how many times you're telling someone else, be like Jeremiah, keep telling them. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So isn't it crazy that the Jews persecute Jeremiah? They hate him. They want to put him in jail. They can't stand him. And yet God is the one saying, keep doing what I've told you to do, Jeremiah. And you wonder, at what point is God going to, you know, come through for Jeremiah? Well, he has come through in certain ways. So watch what happens. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. So if you don't do what God is asking you to do, buddy, all your girls, all your wives, all your children, they're all going to be taken, and the city's going to get burnt with fire. But if you do what God's asked you to do, it'll all be spared. Doesn't take a brain surgeon to kind of figure out what you should do, right? Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and they say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, so if these guys come to you and say, tell us everything you told the king, and we won't kill you. So now Zedekiah says, this is what you say to him. I presented my request before the king that he shall not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. And in essence, that's not entirely a lie, because he didn't want to go back there, but he's not going to tell them all the truth. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah, and they asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, with Jeremiah, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. So he puts him back in prison, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So isn't it radical that once again, we see that Zedekiah is more afraid of people than he is of God himself. And so what's going to happen? Verse chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. So they came back. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day, so that's, believe it or not, July 18th, the city was penetrated. So in other words, they broke through the walls and the city's going down. Then all the princes, and this is what we talked about last week or the week before, all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, and all these guys with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was, when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled, and they went out of the city by night. So Babylon breaks through the wall, and these warriors, if you will, some of the leading warriors, they come in, and they start moving throughout the city. So Zedekiah sees it, all of his princes see it, and don't you wonder if they were saying, Jeremiah, maybe we should have listened to him. But I don't even think you're going to do that even at this point. And so what do? Because remember, Jeremiah told them, don't fight, don't run, surrender. And if you don't, remember what he told them. So it was when Zedekiah and all the men of war saw them that they fled, and they went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden by the gate between the two walls. And they went out by way of the plain, but the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah. And by the way, this was predicted in Ezekiel. We talked about it last week, so if you weren't here, you can go listen to it online. Overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. What did Jeremiah tell him was going to happen if he didn't obey? Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. That's as it goes back to Ezekiel 12. He said, you will go to Babylon, but you won't see it. Put out his eyes, bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house, the houses of the people, with fire, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him and the rest of the people who remained. So remember, the ones that surrendered, they got to live. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and he gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So a remnant has always been in Israel. It has never been, after Joshua came in, it has never been devoid of Jews. In spite of even what the Romans did to them in 70 AD, there were Jews still living in the land. So when the Palestinians say, this was ours, we came in, it was empty. No, it was not. There were Jews still living in the land. Okay? So, exactly as Jeremiah prophesied, it all came true. Every single detail of it came through. Do you think that Jeremiah was finally going, thank you, Lord? Or do you think he was going, I wish it wouldn't have happened? I wonder if there was a terror, you know, kind of a difficulty between both. He saw the prophecy being fulfilled, and yet at the same time, he was going, God, it didn't have to be this way. They should just would have listened. How many times have you shared the Lord with someone? They reject you. They reject the Lord, I should say. They reject your words. And then only to find out later that something terrible happened to them. You go, man. I tell you guys, it's sad how, you know, God's kind of put, for Mari and I, he's given us this niche of working with married couples, you know. And I can't tell you how many of them that the Lord has allowed us to be involved with that we've got to see God pull marriages out of the dumpster, right? But there have been many that I have said, if you guys don't take these steps, I can tell you that you're probably going to end up in divorce court. And then this freedom that you think you want is going to be taken away from you, because then a judge is going to be telling you what to do. And I can't tell you how many times, unfortunately, that those words have come true. Am I happy to say, yes, see, I was right? Or does it break my heart? Of course, it breaks my heart. But it does kind of let you know, okay, Lord, you were speaking through me. You were telling me the truth. But it's those kind of things that you wish you didn't have to see, right? And I'm sure that you guys have talked to people in the same manner. So, now watch what happens. So he gives it, isn't it interesting? Poor people who have nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm giving you a vineyard. How cool is that? From being poor to being given something to take care of. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar isn't all bad, right? Now, verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do not harm him, but do to him just as he says to you. So, the Jews hate him. They want to see him dead. They put him in a dungeon. They try to murder him. And then what happens? Nebuchadnezzar comes in and says, hook that guy up. Take good care of him. Don't do any harm to him. Bless that guy. Is it interesting that obviously Nebuchadnezzar had heard of Jeremiah? So here, a king of the enemy that's coming to conquer the land, some of these people that had truly done what God had told, go surrender to him, they were probably telling him, there's a guy in the city, Jeremiah, that's telling us, if you will surrender, that King Nebuchadnezzar will spare your life. Somebody who was telling Jeremiah or telling Nebuchadnezzar about Jeremiah. How cool is that? That now, Jeremiah says, take care of this guy. So, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebuhushaban and a bunch of these other guys, all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he would take him home. So he dwelt among the people. So Jeremiah is being taken very good care of at the command of King Nebuchadnezzar. Meanwhile, this is where it gets good. You think that's good? Meanwhile, but wait, there's more, okay? Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, so right before he gets rescued from the prison, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Remember him? He was the guy that went to Zedekiah on behalf of Jeremiah when he was stuck in the cistern. You guys remember him? Remember how many times his name was mentioned? Okay? I told you to hang on to this dude. And tell him, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Do you guys hear what just happened? So, Ebed-Melech says, I know this guy. He's in the pit. He goes before the king, risking his life for Jeremiah, puts his life on the line, and then gets permission to go and rescue Jeremiah. And in the end of his life, or at the end of the siege, when it's all going down, God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, tell Ebed to come back over here. He says, Ebed, yeah, the city's going to go down. It's going to be destroyed, but don't you worry. The guys that have wanted to kill you, the guys that are coming in even from Babylon, your life shall be a prize to you. You are going to get blessed because of what you did to me. Are you with me on that? So here's a guy that's really a nobody. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. Interesting, an Ethiopian eunuch will come about in the New Testament also and take a great blessing back to Ethiopia, but that's not the case of this one. Why do I make a big deal out of this guy? Well, I started thinking about him. Here's a guy, so listen for just a second, humor me. So this nobody that stands up for Jeremiah gets blessed. But think of how he stood up for him for just a second. Jeremiah is dropped into a cistern, and I tried to describe it a minute ago. What it is? It's a hole. It's a pit. He sinks into the pit. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of despair. Jeremiah thought he was going to die in this place. So think about it. It's a dark place that he sunk into where he thought, I'm not going to make it. And yet, one guy said, I'm going to go out and reach out to him. I'm going to pull him up out of that pit. I'm going to reach out to him. I'm going to stand up for him. And I'm going to do what I have to do to see that he gets the help that he needs. Are you guys, does that make sense to you at all? I can tell you guys, I've been in this place. I don't know if you guys have. I've been in a pit where I thought, I'm not going to make it. Lord, I'm going to go down. Have you ever sunk into a place of despair? into a place where you think that it's a dark hole, where you feel like you're sinking. And even though you know, like Jeremiah, he's saying, I know that God loves me. I know God wants what's best for me. I know God is using me. I'm speaking for God. And yet I feel like I'm sinking into a hole and I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Have you guys ever been there? I've been there. In fact, after I read this section, I sent a text to someone who was an Ebed-Melech for me at one point. I tell you, when I was in the hospital, you guys, when I, after about probably 6 days of an NG tube down my nose and not eating anything and feeling like I didn't want to get out of the bed, I started to sink into a hole. I really did. And I'm the guy that's always up. That's what's such a weird thing. I'm the guy that's always up. I'm the one that loves to encourage everybody else. But on this occasion, I sunk. I started sinking. And nothing, I mean, I knew in my mind, I know that God loves me. I know he wants what's best for me. But even with all of what I know is true, I still sunk. And I'm telling you, I've been there. My wife was there. She was saying, Rob, you know, you need to, you know, don't let this get to you. Even though everything she was saying was true, for whatever reason, I just couldn't get out of it. I felt like I was stuck. You know what I'm saying, guys? It took, she called Dr. Dave, who's a surgeon and that was coming here at the time. And she said, would you call Rob? And so Mari answered the phone. She goes, hey, Rob, it's Dr. Dave. And so that's when Dave tells me, he goes, Rob, how you doing? And I said, I'm not doing too good, Dr. Dave. I said, I've had this stinking NG tube in my nose for 6 days. I haven't eaten anything for almost 2.5, 3 weeks. And I'm weak. I don't know how much more I can take. And he laughs on the other end of the line. And he says, well, Rob, you're getting what we call cabin fever. And this is what tripped me out. He goes, but you're a man of God. You're a man of faith. So I know you're not going to let that get you down, are you? Let me tell you, I was already down. But that reminder, it was amazing. So I went, it was like the Lord said, Rob, how are you going to ever help anybody else out of their pit if you don't get out of yours? You know what I'm saying? And right after I hung up the phone with him, a male nurse, my wife went and told this guy, he was a guy, one of the nurses that were there, he was a kind of a tough guy, and he came walking in, and he goes, because I was laying in my bed, and he goes, you, out of the bed now. And he goes, I want you to listen to me from this point forward. That bed is your enemy. If I come back in here and see you in that bed, I'm going to kick your booty right on out of here myself. And he goes, you go walking, you keep walking, and you sit down in the chair. And I needed both of those guys at that particular point. They pulled me out of the hole that I was in. You know what I'm saying, you guys? I got up, and after talking to Dave, and after this nurse came in, those two guys were the Ebed-Melech for me. And so I sent a text to Dr. Dave and said, Dr. Dave, thanks for being an Ebed-Melech for me. And I said, go check out, chapter 39 of Jeremiah. I haven't heard back from him yet, but sure will. But I don't know, you guys. There have been times when I needed those guys. Sometimes, oftentimes, it was my wife. Sometimes I've been an Ebed-Melech for somebody else. And so that's the beautiful part of this, because honestly, cisterns are not just physical locations. They can be emotional ones also, right? Have you ever been in one? Has that ever been you? Have you ever had an Ebed-Melech in your life? Have you ever been that for someone else? I tell you, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the comfort you have been comforted with, now go comfort others. So in other words, if God has got you out of one of those pits, go help somebody get out of theirs. Make sense, gang? So sometimes that means that we got to look for those, and you got to be willing to be, how you doing? Not too good, man. Okay, God bless you. Be warmed and filled, and you keep walking. Sometimes it means that we have to sacrifice a little. Sometimes it means a little bit out of our way to be able to say, no, there, I've had Ebed-Melechs in my life, and I want to be that for somebody else. Does that make sense, you guys? Lord Jesus, thank you that you have sent these kind of Ethiopians into my life when I needed them. And Lord, I thank you that you've allowed me to be that Ethiopian in another person's life when they needed it. And so, Lord, let us all in this room, whether we need one or whether we are one, let us all be willing to do what it is you've called us to do, no matter what the cost. Just like Jeremiah, just like Jesus, who was willing to do even more than Jeremiah, even though he knew it would cost him his life. And so, Jesus, thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for being that Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, for each one of us that's in this room, and how you continue to be that for us. But I thank you, God, that you allow us and you use people to do and to be the hands and the voice and the arms of another Ethiopian in our life. So, Lord Jesus, we give you this night. We give you tomorrow. And, Lord, if you're putting someone on our heart right now that we know is in a pit, may we be willing to go reach out to them. In Jesus' name, amen.